It's not what our church is resorting to raise the income. We're not showing you commercials before the sermon, like some sort of web page before the message that you're there to read. So I don't know if you guys know this, but life is actually a battle. We don't often think of it this way. I like living in the type of community that if I don't lock my door, I can go home and find all of my stuff inside because no one went in to get it. I like living in the type of community where I can send my children out to the backyard and play because I'm not afraid of landmines that someone left there for a war a decade ago or mortars landing and destroying them. We live in a very, very secure country, and that's a wonderful thing. But the truth is that in spite of our physical security, everyone in this nation and in this world is involved in a battle. And it's not a physical battle, but it's a spiritual battle. And we don't realize it, but the things that happen to us in life often relate to this battle. Have you noticed that life is consistently difficult? Even in the midst of good things, there's difficulty, right? I mean, as long as I can remember, every holiday season, there's always been something to come up that might take away from Christmas in some way, whether it's the death of a loved one or some sort of economic disaster or just a personal tragedy. And the same thing for Easter and other seasons of life. It seems like no matter what season of life I've been in, there's always been some sort of difficulty facing me or my loved ones or the people I knew in some way. And the truth is it's because life is a battle. And that consistent truth is always there. We may not like to look at it. We like to feel comfortable and secure. And yet life is still a battle. And this simple and silly commercial illustrates that quite well. You think you're watching golf on Sunday afternoon. You don't realize that the Kraken is in the water trap, right? And maybe not a literal Kraken, but the truth is that even while you're watching golf or baseball or taking a nap, you're involved in a spiritual battle. But the good news is that we are stronger together. And that's what we're going to learn today as we check out Nehemiah chapter 4. And we're going to be in verses 14 through 23. So the challenges of life will drive us apart, and yet we are stronger together. And before we get to the text today, I need to catch you up on the background of what we're not reading in Nehemiah. So I'm going to briefly summarize, okay? First of all, Nehemiah and the rest of the Israelites in Jerusalem are facing psychological warfare at this point in time. Now, that might seem strange, and there's, you know, no Soviet broadcasting funny mistruths about Israel into Jerusalem or anything like that. But there's an opposing ruler named Sanballat, and he does not want to see Jerusalem rebuilt with a wall and a temple and a governor's house and a garrison for the imperial troops to be there. He doesn't like a strong Jerusalem because it will diminish his power as governor over the Trans-Euphrates. And so even though he has already opposed them a little bit, the wall has gone up and it's halfway built at this point in time. And there's gates in place, including doors and hinges and locks. So Jerusalem is semi-secure at this point in time. And the work has continued even though he's told them, you better not. And they've said, well, we better, because we're called by the God of heaven to do this. And so Sanballat is angry, and he is engaged in psychological warfare. He's attacked them personally. He said, you are too feeble and few to complete this wall. How could you ever hope to do this work? Is it even wise for you to try and build this wall? I mean, when you're as weak and as few as you are, you're going to exhaust yourselves and you're going to be worse off than if you had no wall because you'll have a partial wall and no strength to defend yourselves. So is the process that you're engaged in even wise? And then he attacks their abilities. What, are you going to pray up a wall? Are you going to offer enough sacrifices to God that poof, there's going to be a wall there? Well, apparently he doesn't know God because we know that that's possible, right? God brings down walls. Why can't he build up walls? And spiritually, we definitely pray up walls. And then he attacks their resources. What, are you going to take those stones that were burned up and thrown to the ground? Are you going to bring them back to life? No, that stuff you're making that wall out of is just trash. In fact, this whole thing you're doing is just trash. And so he's engaging in psychological warfare. He's sending them messages to damage their determination, their willpower, and their psyche so that they'll give up this process of rebuilding the wall of Jerusalem that they've been called to do. And then Tobiah, a friend of Sanballat, who's also not happy and a governor in the region, he ridicules them. He says, don't even worry about that, because even if they get this wall done, it's so weak that if a fox in the night comes along and just prances along the wall, it'll just crumble and fall down. So they're not really secure anyways. So he's attacking their potential finished product. It's not even worth it because it's just a small, fuzzy, cute, nocturnal animal that weighs 20 pounds walking across this wall could just take it down. Now, this isn't true. Archaeological records show that the wall that Nehemiah built was 9 feet wide. Okay, this is 6 feet, so add another half a torso and an arm on that side, and that's 9 feet. That's a thick wall, right? You know, a fox can walk across my house and it doesn't fall. A 9-foot wall? That's not going to happen. But they're attacking the Israelites through this psychological warfare. And then they bring a plot, an attack, because that doesn't dissuade the Israelites either. And so they get themselves together and they gather two more of their allies together and they say, you know what? Let them keep working because we're just going to come in and we're going to attack them. Now, if you remember earlier in the story, Nehemiah has a writ from the emperor of the land saying he should go and do this work, that he wants it done, and that he's even giving Nehemiah the resources. So these people cannot openly attack Nehemiah. But that doesn't necessarily prevent them from threatening to openly attack and rebelling against the king, or even making up some sort of story saying, well, king, I know that you said to do this, but these people, they have a history of rebellion, and we found out that they were going to build these walls up, and then they were going to stop paying their tributes, and they were going to take over this area, and we couldn't let that happen because we're such good servants of yours, O great king, and so we just wiped them out and took down the walls again for you. And so that's what they're threatening to do at this point in time. And so they're facing all of this external opposition. And then they start to face some internal opposition. They start to face discouragement, and they start to face fear. And so in 4:10, it says, meanwhile, the people of Judah said, the strength of our laborers is giving out. And so the people start to internally believe that their abilities and their resources aren't significant enough to take on this process of finishing the wall. Our strength is giving out. There's just too much work to do, and it turns out we are few and feeble after all. We didn't realize it at the start, but we just bit off more than we can chew, and we can't keep doing this. It's just hard. And then on top of this, look at all this rubble that there is to move, and you say that we can reuse this, but have you seen this stuff? I mean, it's junk, and we need like new stones and better beams and better tools, and this just isn't worth it, and so they start to give up. And then they start to believe that their opposition is bigger than it is, and the danger that they face is more significant. And they think, the problem is right on top of us. They're going to come get us at any minute. We won't be able to tell because our backs are turned because we're working on the wall with all this terrible rubble you're making us work with. Gosh, why did you even come here? My back hurts. And that guy's going to stab it. So they're just afraid. And they're worn out, and they're tired. And they think wherever they go, they will face problems. Now, I don't know about you. I've never built a 9-foot-thick wall that was once there and torn down with the rubble of what remained. But I have faced discouragement and fear. And not necessarily even about projects that I'm building. Sometimes, yes, I've worked on projects bigger than me with my hands, and that can be kind of scary sometimes. But even more so, I believe lies about my own personal abilities and the resources that I have to get the things done that I'm called to do. God, will I be able to be a successful dad? I mean, I don't even like puke. What am I going to do when it comes out of the kid's mouth? How am I going to... Did you know what is in that diaper right now, Lord? I don't have the strength to face it again. Right? And then there's worse things. God, we're having an argument again, and I have no self-control, and she's pushing my buttons. God, I don't have money to fix my car right now, and yet it needs to get fixed. And then when you internalize that enough, you start to think that the dangers of life are around every corner. Well, I can't take this risk now, because if I do that, I'm going to find opposition there too, and it's never going to go my way. And so you start to get discouraged, not just about who you are, but the fact that everywhere you go, you find trouble. And why is this always happening to me? I'm just going to give up. See, life's difficulties want to drive us apart. And the world and Satan and your flesh is looking to isolate you from other believers and other humans who can make a difference. Isn't that what happens when we get depressed and down and into despair? When you're depressed, are you like, a glorious day? Let me meet everyone on the street with a firm handshake and a look in the eye and a, isn't life wonderful? No, you're like, stupid alarm clock. And you roll over and you hit the pillow again because the world is hard and you don't have the strength to face it. This is what the world wants to have happen to you, so that getting up in the morning is a chore, so that facing the very basic decisions of your day is impossible. Cocoa Puffs again with milk in the fridge and not that I had to get from a cow. My life stinks. And so you give up, and that's exactly what the Israelites were facing. So let's check out Nehemiah 4. 14 through 23. After I looked these things over, Nehemiah says, I stood up and I said to the nobles, the officials, and the rest of the people, don't be afraid of them. Remember the Lord who is great and awesome, and fight for your brothers, your sons and your daughters, your wives and your homes. When the enemies heard that we were aware of their plot, that God had frustrated it, we all returned to the wall, each to his own work. From that day on, half of my men did the work, while the other half were equipped with spears and shields and bows and armor. The officers posted themselves behind all of the people of Judah who were building the wall. Those who carried materials did their work with one hand and held a weapon with the other. And each of the builders wore his sword at his side as he worked. But the man who sounded the trumpet stayed with me. Then I said to the nobles, the officials, and the rest of the people, the work is extensive and spread out, and we are widely separated from each other along the wall. Wherever you hear the sound of the trumpet, join us there. Our God will fight for us. So we continued the work with half the men holding spears from the first light of dawn till the stars came out. At that time, I also said to the people, have every man and his helper stay inside Jerusalem at night so that they can serve us as guards by night and workmen by day. Neither I nor my brothers nor my men nor the guards took off our clothes. Each had his weapon, even when he went for water. So when we're dealing with opposition, we see that internal problems can actually be more significant than external problems. If you've been tracking with us through this series on Nehemiah, you might remember that at the very beginning of this, the fact that Jerusalem wasn't doing well was a problem. And what did Nehemiah do? He prayed. He just devoted himself to prayer. And he mourned and he fasted over his sin and the sin of his people. And he prayed. And then the king noticed that he was sad one day. God had created an opportunity and granted Nehemiah success in requesting to go back to Jerusalem to rebuild the walls. But then chapter 2 ended with this ominous note that Sanballat and Tobiah were opposing him and not happy about this. And so what happened? They prayed, and they gathered, and they built half the wall and the gates. And that happened in chapter 3, which we didn't read because it sounds like this. So-and-so and so-and-so built this gate, and then they built a wall. And then such-and-such and somebody or other built this gate, and then they built the wall. And that's not a very exciting sermon. You can read it if you'd like. It's good to know, but it's not a great sermon. And so here we are in chapter 4, with half the walls and the gates rebuilt, and Sanballat hurls insults. And earlier in chapter 4, Nehemiah responded by praying. And then Sanballat levies threats. And you know what they happened? They posted a guard and they prayed. But then, as soon as the people get discouraged, Nehemiah stops the work. So before this, all sorts of opposition, threats, discouragement, psychological warfare, lack of resources, not even having a plan at the beginning of it. All they do is pray. But as soon as the people become discouraged, as soon as the problems that they face start to drive them apart from each other and their work, Nehemiah has everything stop because something needs to change, because there's internal problems, not just external problems now. This is a strong lesson for us as a church. The truth is the church is in a world of opposition right now. We feel that in the States here, presently, but mostly around the world, believers have faced this for centuries, where there are countries where they can't preach the gospel without fear of death or imprisonment or ridicule or losing businesses or homes. We don't face that, and yet we face a tiny bit of external opposition. What do we need to do about that? Pray, and then keep doing the work that we're called to do. But when those problems start to harass us in the church and discourage us from the mission of spreading the gospel, we need to stop that other work and do something different. And so let's look at what Nehemiah does so that we know what to do. To start to deal with the internal problems, come together. Now, let's be honest. If you're having a problem with somebody else, is your favorite thing to do to say, "Hey, why don't you come to my house and we can talk this over? I would just love to chew the fat with you. Tuesday at 6? Perfect. I'll be there with bells on." Not happening, right? This isn't how we love to solve arguments and conflict. This isn't how we like to deal with broken feelings. No, we have Facebook for that. We have gossip for that. Why would I talk with the person directly when I could just rant? There's even a page for that on the peninsula, Rant and Rave. I'll just go there. Way better than dealing with it personally. But that's not what Nehemiah has the Israelites do. It's not how God guides them. Instead, he calls them all together. It's because the challenges of life drive us apart, but we are stronger together as a church. We're stronger together. And life will try to push you away from the believers that you know and trust, that pray for you and walk with you through life. Life will push you away from coming here on Sunday morning. "I'm busy. I'm tired. It doesn't match right now. I don't like the way that guy talks. I don't like the songs." Whatever it is, something will keep you from coming together with the people of God and seeking Him. But you are stronger together. And then Nehemiah gets the people to focus on God and His promises, not the problem. And so if you check out in chapter 4, in verse 14, Nehemiah says, "Don't be afraid of them. Don't be afraid of those problems. Remember the Lord who is great and awesome." And we talked about this in chapter 1. Don't focus on life's problems. Focus on God's promises. It's so funny because we think that when we grow, we can leave those early lessons and forget them because that's for immature people. But the truth is that Christian faith, our maturity in Christian faith, grows as we gain the wisdom to know when to use things like, "Don't focus on the problem, focus on God's promises." See, when you're an immature Christian, when you're new, you hear this thing and you're like, "It's the best thing I've ever heard. I can't believe this." But then on like Wednesday morning when a problem comes, you're like, "This is terrible. I don't know what to do. I'll Google it." Because when I have a problem, I focus on the Google and its promises, right? And so you don't know when to deal with things in the right way. But as you grow in faith, you recognize that the early things that you learn, these basic truths, become the very foundation and the way of life that you live and walk. Paul says it to the Galatians like this: "Oh, you foolish Galatians, who's put a spell on you? Who's bewitched you? Do you think that you're going to grow in Christ in a different way than you started growing in Christ? No, you'd grow in the same way." Have you ever seen a baseball player, a professional baseball player, get up to the plate and look at his bat and be like, "I've been using one of these since I was 6. Throw it to the side and smack the ball? No, because pro ball players know. You use the same method you always used. You're just better at it. The same thing when it comes to faith. The basic lessons that we have, focusing on God and His promises instead of our problems, are the things that we do every day of life. Every challenge that we face is another opportunity to see God and His glory enter your life as He saves you yet again. He's in the saving business. That's why He sent His Son, and He wants to keep doing it. So when dealing with problems and opposition, after you start focusing on God, remember your weapons and your strength. Nehemiah didn't get them together and say, like, okay, everybody, I want you to bring a picnic lunch and the perfect doilies and have a nice drink. We're going to have a potluck, and we're going to have a pray-off, and we're just going to get this done. No, he's like, guys, gather together in your families and bring your swords and your weapons because there's a battle to fight and the problem is real and the enemy is out there. He doesn't pretend that a simple picnic will fix it. And he wants the people to remember that they have weapons at their side and they have strength in the Lord. As a believer, do you know what your spiritual weapons are? Do you know that you have heavenly warfare available to you? Do you know that God has given you armor to put on to face spiritual battle? Do you know that He's given you instructions to stand firm and the resources to do it? Because if not, when those problems come, they're going to overrun you because you won't know how to stand firm. You won't know that you need the shield of faith to put out the fiery lies that the enemy is throwing at you. You don't know that you need the breastplate of righteousness to guard your heart so that you think of your decisions and the things that you're facing through the power of the Holy Spirit and not just your feelings. You don't know that you need to put on the helmet of salvation so that the truth of Christ and His power towards you guards your minds so that you don't give in to despair. You don't know that you need to put on the belt of truth to gird your loins and give you strength because Satan will cause doubt in your mind of the very truth that God wants to give you strength. And you don't know that God gave you a sword, His word, to cut through the problems that you face in life like Jesus did as He was tempted in the wilderness with Satan. No. No, Satan. I don't need to look at that woman because God tells me to rejoice in the wife of my youth and to be satisfied in her, and that's what I'm going to do. No. I don't need to steal paper clips from the office because the Bible says that God will supply my every need, even for stationery and office supplies. No, I don't need to chew on this tiny bit of gossip and share it with my neighbor so that I feel important because God said He sent His Son to die for me. If you don't know that that sword is there, you're not going to know when to hold it up and use it. And if you don't know that God says that you should put on shoes shod with the gospel of peace, then you're going to forget your life's mission altogether. And you're going to stub your toe, and you're going to step on life's problems, and you're going to think they're the thing that you have to deal with, rather than recognizing that right now, I have an opportunity to be an ambassador for Christ. See, if you don't know those things, then your head's not in the battle, and you're living in denial, and you don't recognize that you are at war, whether you like it or not, because the world and Satan don't want Christ's mission to be successful in you and through you. And so when you're facing opposition, when this church is facing internal problems, we have to remember our weapons and our strengths. And then Nehemiah charges them. And he says, fight for your wives, fight for your children, fight for Jerusalem. And he reminds them of their reason to fight. Do you know your reason to stand firm as a Christian? Why do you stand firm in the face of temptation? What does it matter? Who knows what you're doing online at 1 a.m. anyways? Who knows what's happening in your head as you're seeing your cousin make the same mistake over and over again? Who knows what's happening in your heart as you have a serious discussion with your spouse? Who knows your will towards your employer or the business? And why does it even matter anyways? I'm just going to give it up and throw in the towel because I'll be at church on Sunday and Bible study on Wednesday, and I'll even pray every night. So I'm good. But all the while not remembering why to stand firm. If any of you have walked through recovery from an addiction, you may have formed something called a sobriety plan. And when you form a sobriety plan, you have to decide, why am I going to stand firm? Why does it matter if I go back to drugs or alcohol or pornography or whatever the addiction is? And you have to write those reasons down. It matters because then I won't know if I can trust myself. It matters because I don't know if my spouse will trust me. Will they even stick around me? It matters because I don't want my kids to end up like I am. It matters because I don't want to lose my job. It matters because God says that I don't have to live addicted. And so you write out your reasons to stand firm. And when the temptation comes, you think, this is what I'm fighting for. This is why this matters right now. If you don't have a reason to not give in to temptation, if you don't have a reason to fight the problems that addle you, whether they're internal or external, they'll win. They'll just win. If you don't have a reason to care, then you won't care to fight. And so Nehemiah looks at the people and he reminds them of their reasons to fight. What reasons do you have to fight? Why does it matter if you keep serving in the children's ministry here? Why does it matter if we do a children's outreach? Why does it matter if we gather for prayer as ladies at 10 a.m. on Tuesday or as everybody at 9 a.m. in my office? Well, I can tell you why it matters. Because we're in a battle and we have a mission to accomplish. But if that's not your mission, if you don't give a rip about the lost in this community and the world, well, you'll do nothing. Because there's no reason to do differently. But if it does matter, then you need to be there in the fight. Then every moment of your life matters because you have a mission to accomplish. And your life matters not just for now, but for eternity. And yeah, you might be going to the store for orange juice, but maybe God caused you to run out of orange juice because the lady next to you getting ice cream is turning to another pint instead of a savior. And you need to talk to her about it. A friend just shared this week a story with me about how her son isn't saved, and yet a lady went up to him in the grocery store and said, "I just feel like God has called me to pray for you right now. Can I do that?" Man, this lady has her head in the game. She knows why it matters, and so she's there serving God and not just her own needs. She's standing firm. She's remembered why it's important. What happens if we don't stand firm in this church? What happens if we give in to false beliefs and decide that God's word, it turns out, isn't inerrant, or there are multiple ways to go to heaven, or it doesn't matter who we marry in the church, or why would we share the gospel because everybody's going to heaven anyways, and it's a whole lot of mess to get into those arguments. Man, this church is dead then, right? Why would it exist? Why does it matter if I give in to gossip about the other people in this church or this community? Man, then how would people know that what I'm saying is true and important? And how would they know that I have their back? And why would they turn to me and ask for help? If they're going through weakness and struggling and having difficulty, then why would they draw near to me? Because I'm not safe. What if we give in to the idea that we can just be a warm, friendly church and not a loving church and give and care and be there? Well, then there's no power here because God's strength is in his love. And isn't that the strength of the church then? If God is love, then aren't we to be love as well? And what if I give in to bitterness and broken relationships? Then I'll have no one to stand firm with me. And what if I give in to my ego and my desire to be seen as superior and better than the people around me and have control over them? Then I've given up the glory of God and his control over my life. See, there are reasons to stand firm, but often we forget that when we face temptations, those reasons are there, and the problem gets bigger than the success that we're seeking beyond that. And so we have to remember our reason to stand firm. Next, Nehemiah wants them to know the plan, right? So they've got their weapons. They know that God is with them. They're going to stand firm. They're good to go. Except one problem. They're building a wall around the city, and there's just a few thousand of them, and they're spread out. So an enemy can spy them out and look through his leather tube with the lens on the end and send out scouts and learn, hey, they're weak on the north point. So if we take that, we can ransack the city and pick them off one group at a time. And so Nehemiah says, okay, everybody, I'm always going to have a trumpeter with me. And commentators and archaeologists think that they actually had multiple people with trumpets around the city. Because where there's a problem and somebody attacks, it shouldn't just be that small group of people facing the problem together. It should be the whole of Israel together. And so he says, we'll blow a trumpet. And when the trumpet is blown, then you will come together at that place. And we will fight, and God will fight for us, and we will have victory. So he wants them to know the plan. How about you? Do you know the plan? Do you know what the trumpet sound is for our church? Do you hear its cry? Do you get the prayer updates? Do you check them out? Or do you check them off? Do you take time to pray for them then? Do you make note of them later? Do you walk into church thinking, I'm going to get a hot cup of coffee and a nice seat so that I can get out quickly or so I can see the screen or whatever your preference is, and fail to look at the people around you and go, oh, I need to talk with that person. It looks like they're facing some problems. Maybe I can stand firm with them today. See, if you don't know the trumpet sound, then you're never going to be at the battle when it matters, or you're going to be there late. When I was in grade school, they updated the clocks from those old clocks like we have at the back there, you know, the analog that goes around. And they put digital clocks in, and then they put speakers in every classroom. And the administrators were really excited about this. But then something happened. See, before there were two sounds that we had to have drills for. Number one, a fire drill. That's the one where the bell rings in the hallway, and then everybody leaves the building and goes to their safe points. And then we had to know the sound for the tornado drill, which was like a pattern on the bell instead of just a constant ring. And you also heard the sirens outside. And instead of rushing outside to be safe from the tornado, we all went into the hallways and we assumed this turtle position where we ducked and we covered our neck so that if debris fell on us, we'd be okay. But they changed the alarm sounds. And there were only four people in the building that knew it. And so on Monday, they played the sounds, and after every sound, the principal, Mr. McLeod, would say, and that was the fire alarm. And that was the tornado alarm. And then they added this weird thing, and that was a bomb threat. And we're like, bomb threat? And that was a bomb threat. And he was like, you're going to be drilled on these things. And so on Wednesday, the alarm went off, and we all rushed outside. Turns out it was the tornado alarm. And the janitor came out and laughed at us all and said, you'd all be dead. Go back to your classrooms and let's try it again. And so then we all got reset, and then they pushed the button again, and the tornado alarm went off, and this time we all went into the hallways, and we lined up in front of the lockers, and we prayed to our metal lockers that we would be okay. If you don't know the sound, then you're not going to know what to do. And the moment is going to come, and somebody's going to need prayer, and somebody's going to need a word, and you're going to be in la-la land. Because you're not with it. You're not remembering that you're in the battle. Some of us in this room, I'm very concerned for, because we don't even know that God is with us. And maybe you're here seeking God today, and I'm here to tell you that if you ask Jesus to be your friend, if you ask him to be your Savior and your Lord, he will stand with you in life's difficulties. All it takes is this, is just say, God, I know I've sinned against you, that I'm not perfect and I need forgiveness, but I believe you sent your son, Jesus Christ, to die for me. And so thank you for forgiving me and welcoming me into your family and kingdom. And then God is with you. And that is the most important resource that you need in any problem. and it might seem intimidating, and you might have heard that 100 times before. But maybe today's the day that you recognize that you need a Savior, and you need this resource as you face life's problems. Now, some of us, even though we have Jesus, we've walked away, and we forget that he's there with us in our problems. And maybe we just need to rekindle that relationship and reconnect with him and just say, God, I have been going this alone, and I have felt like you have abandoned me, but the truth is I stopped asking because I wasn't sure if you cared anymore, because I got discouraged about the problems, and then I got alone, and then I got afraid, and I've been running since then, 5 years ago, or a week ago, or whenever it is. And God, I don't want to be alone anymore. So will you be with me in this problem? And some of us just need to remember that there's a whole church of people here. See, I stand here every Sunday and you look at me, but I look at you and I see all of you there. Take a minute, look around at each other. This room is pretty full. On top of that, there are people who are here often who aren't here today. You have all these brothers and sisters in Christ, and many of you have a directory with phone numbers that you can just go, boop, 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 boop. Hey, how are you today? I'm glad you're good. Hey, listen, I feel like my hair's on fire and my life is falling apart. Do you have 10 minutes? It sounds strange. It rubs against our pride, right? Because we have to have it all together. We have to be perfect people. But no, that's not true. Because we all face life's problems. There's not a person in here who hasn't walked through some sort of mess in their life. There's just not, because you're all humans. And so we can face the problems together with our God who will fight for us. See, the challenges of life drive us apart, but we are stronger together. The challenges of life want to pick you off and send you home and keep you from calling out for help and keep you from remembering the reasons to stand firm and keep you from remembering your God who will be with you and keep you from remembering that the resources that he has given you to fight this spiritual battle. But we are stronger together. We are stronger together. Let's pray, and then the worship team is going to come up and lead us in a final song. God, thank you for truth from passages like Nehemiah. It's so encouraging to think about the fact that you are good to us, that you sent your son to die for us, that he defeated death and he defeated sin, that in that he gives us eternal joy, a hope and a future and a name. God, I pray that you would help us to remember the resources that you have for us and towards us. Help us to remember the reasons that we stand firm in the battle that we're in. God, above all else, help us to remember to always look to you and remember that we are not alone. In Jesus' name, amen.
Shall we stand?